Today, I'm going to preach out of Luke chapter 2, and last week we looked at waiting on a miracle, and we kind of looked at that story with Elizabeth and Zacharias and the birth of John, and how all the miracles that God had performed in that, and how they were waiting on this miracle that God had spoken, and it was powerful, and this is kind of following that up in the scriptures in Luke chapter 2, this announcement of Jesus' birth. And as we see this played out, we're going to look at some things that are unexpected. Do you know that God likes to work in ways that are unexpected? Okay, there's a lot of us that we've got plans for our lives, or maybe we had plans for our lives. It depends on where you're at in the process, but a lot of times we have plans for our lives, and how many of you know that those plans don't usually work out the way that you think they're going to work out? And especially if you give your life to Jesus. Your life is definitely not going to go according to your plan. Like, it's a certainty. You can guarantee that he's going to work and he's going to do things that are completely unexpected, completely off of your radar. And so as we look through this story, we see some really unexpected things revolving around the birth of Christ. And these so apply to our lives today. That's what we're going to look at today. So Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and so she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. As we read through this story, this account here, and we look at it, we see this birth of Jesus, we see this young couple, right? We see Joseph and Mary, and we see this couple that their lives have been radically altered by God's involvement. Do you know that? I mean, their lives have been so changed at this point from this young couple who was engaged to two people who have had visits from an angel. I mean, that would probably change your life quite a bit, right? Just to have a visit from an angel, but not only a visit from an angel, but you're going to have a miraculous birth. You're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. But there's also some bad that went with that too, right? The things that people were going to think, because they're not going to believe this story, right? They're not going to believe that it wasn't Joseph and Mary who made that child, and their lives have been changed, right? And it's all been changed because of what God has done in their life. We also see this young couple is a couple that has radical obedience to God, even though his plan is not going to make their lives easier, right? I mean, there's nothing about this plan that has been revealed to them. If you want to read about that in Matthew, you'll see those other things. But there's nothing about this plan that says your life's going to be easy now that God is using you for his purpose. There's nothing about it that makes it easy. I mean, just the fact alone that you're going to raise the Son of God is, you know, easy just went out the window. All right? We think easy because, you know, well, he's the Son of God. He's probably pretty well behaved. I don't really have to discipline him or anything, but I'll tell you what, there's some pressure there, I'm sure. Right? There's a whole new ball game. I mean, you have goals and visions for your children when they're born, and you may want them to be this or that, but I'll tell you what, none of it's as much pressure as being the Son of God, all right? So raising that child, there's a lot of stuff here. God's involvement in their life doesn't make it easy, but yet they stick with this radical obedience to this plan. We see this young couple who trusted in God. They trusted in God, and their trust, you can, as you read through the story, you can tell it's unshaken, that this trust is just over the top, the trust that we all probably really wish that we could have, that yes, no matter what God says, I will do it. I won't even hesitate. I won't think twice. I'll just be like, yes, Lord, I will do that. And their story is full of surprises, right? It's full of unexpected events and things that happen here. And I don't know about you, but for me, I've learned that one thing I can count on in following Jesus is I can count on unexpected things happening in my life. I can count on it. I mean, it's so weird, but you know the phrase, to expect the unexpected. It just means don't be surprised when something comes up. Don't be surprised when God reveals something to you, asks you to do something, shows you something that was totally off your radar. Don't let it be a surprise. It's going to happen, okay? But I've learned that in my walk. And if you've ever been in a meeting in a group of people, I've done this in management meetings before where, you know, you come to a meeting and maybe you're in charge of the meeting. You've got everything figured out. I've been thinking about this. I've been planning. I've been researching. I've been asking questions to people, and I've got it all figured out. I've worked on this for weeks or months or even years, right? And you sit down in the group. You lay out your plan. It's perfect. It's flawless. And you always have that one guy who comes to the meeting. And he's like, what if we did this instead? And everybody's like, yes, let's do that. That is the best plan. It's like, that's what it's like with a life with Jesus. You might have this plan. It might be perfect. It might be fail-proof. And you know what? He's going to come into your life and he's going to say, how about we just do this instead? And it's the best plan. And it's like, it doesn't matter how much time you invested in it. You're going to go with the best plan. You're going to go with a thing that is amazing, that's going to change your life, that's going to be so great. So when it comes to Jesus, expect the unexpected. Okay? The first thing we see in this account here in Luke, we see that Jesus comes at an unexpected time. Verse 1 through 3 said, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Say his own city. All right, everybody to his own city. And so here we are. We find Mary, okay? Mary is pregnant. She's along the way. I mean, don't know exactly how many months, but we know she was with Elizabeth for 3 months. We know that, you know, there's probably some time in between there, and there's time after that. And she's far enough along that we know the whole story. We know that she gives birth while she's here. And I don't think they stayed real long if you look at their conditions, but we see she's along in this pregnancy. She's probably, according to today's ways, unfit to travel. Like, the doctor's going to be like, I don't think so. You're not getting on a plane and flying, you know, home for Christmas. You're going to have to just stay home because you're too close. And we see they're called to this journey to go back to the city of Joseph's ancestors to register for the census. And this is a good time to reflect and remember how great it is that we get a card in the mail to register for a census, right? You just fill it out. You send it back. You don't have to pay anything. I mean, I think the postage is even paid on the census card. They had to go back, right? For us, most of us maybe are probably European descent. We probably have to fly to someplace in Europe, right, for the census. Think about that. Like, you're looking to book a plane and you're like, $2,000 times four, like to go register for a census. I got to fly all the way to Europe, to Germany, you know, wherever it is. You're like, that's ridiculous. I'm not doing this. We'd just be like, I'm out. I'm not doing this. Everyone had to go to his own city. This is the place of their origin, their place of their tribal origin. So it'd be, which of the 12 tribes of Israel did you descend from? This was how they would determine what town they had to go back to, what region. And so Joseph, we know, it even tells us right here that he was a descendant of David. And so they had to travel to the tribal home of Judea, because David was from the tribe of Judah. Okay, so they go there, and guess what the city is? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And so this sounds familiar, not just because we sing about it today, but because the prophet Micah had said he'll be born in Bethlehem over 400 years before this, right? So he said it, and he's like, it's going to happen. He will be born in Bethlehem. Things like this don't just happen, right? Stuff like this, we look at things in life a lot of times, and we're like, oh, well, that's a coincidence. Isn't that neat how that worked out? This is not a situation where we look at it and think, well, isn't that neat how that worked out? This is a situation where we look and we're like, well, God, couldn't have you just chose somebody that lived in Bethlehem? Wouldn't that have been easier than choosing somebody that lived, you know, 70, 80 miles away that had to ride on a donkey through rough terrain to get back to their city where they were registered, where you had to somehow speak to this man to call a census to even draw them back? Like, guys, this is a miracle. It's a miracle in the first place that they even were called back. It's the, remember what a miracle is, right? It's God's intervention in this physical world. It's just God, his hand, him reaching in and saying, I'm going to make this happen, something that is not just done by human hands. So it didn't just happen. These were a people of faith. They knew the scriptures. And I'll tell you what, if they didn't know the scriptures, at this point, they know that she's carrying the child of God, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. And at this point, if they don't know the scriptures, they went and looked them up, right? I mean, I'm just saying, you're going to do your research once you find out that you're carrying the Messiah. It's like, okay, let's hit the library and let's get a refresher course, because I do not want to mess this one up. So they know that he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. There's no way that it's a secret to them, but they didn't try on their own, right? They could have just planned. We don't see anything about plans to go to Bethlehem. It's just total trust in God. It's just totally, we're going to do what God tells us to do. He sent some angels the last time. I'm sure if he wants us to go to Bethlehem, he's going to work it out. And lo and behold, this census gets called. We've got to remember that God's plan will be fulfilled in his timing. It will be fulfilled. How many of you try to make God's plan happen in your life? Been there, done that. Probably did it yesterday, right? There's times where we're just like, you know what? I think this is what God wants me to do, and I'm kind of tired of waiting, so I'm just going to do it. You know what? God's plan will be fulfilled in your life in due time, right? Sometimes we've just got to be patient, and you know what? We've got to listen. We've got to listen and just wait. So Mary and Joseph, we see they're not in the right place for this child to be born, and he's coming soon, right? We don't see any panic. We don't see that they're about to just give up again and make their own plans. We see that they trusted God. I'm going to tell you that what you need to know this morning is that God shows up at unexpected times in your life. He shows up at unexpected times. Jesus shows up when you least expect it. Things sometimes don't look the way that they ought to. Sometimes you can look at your situation, you can be like, well, this would be so much better if I would just do this instead, when you know what God's told you to do, right? But if you just wait, God shows up in unexpected times. We don't have to always make everything better. Men, that's a really hard thing, isn't it? We are fixers. We like to make everything better. What do I got to do to fix it? Sometimes your wife just wants you to shut up and listen, right? I mean, it's a hard thing to learn, because we're like fixers. And so if I'm in this situation, I've already looked into every possible route to Bethlehem. I've looked at how much it's going to cost. I've looked at my donkey's not very good. Maybe I'm going to borrow John's donkey. Like, I've got it all figured out if I'm in these shoes. How many of you would be in the same boat, right? But what they do is they trust God and they just wait, and God works it all out. And so we've got to look at God and say, Lord, I'm submitted to your plan for my life. Just like Joseph and Mary, they're submitted to God's plan for their life. They're like, you know what? This is God's plan. I can't control it. It's not my plan. It's his. And right at the time that we least expect it, listen, God can come in, and in a moment's notice, he can totally change the course of your life. Totally change the course in a moment. I mean, I don't know what they were like when they got the call for the census, but I really doubt that they were annoyed, even though they had to travel. You know, again, 70 miles on a donkey through rough terrain with a pregnant woman does not sound like a joyful trip to me. For us, we're like, jump in a car, go to St. Louis, you'd be in there, you know, be there in an hour. For them, it was multiple days. I mean, 70 miles on a donkey, think about this, pregnant. Like, you're sleeping on the side of the road, probably knocking on the door asking if they can sleep in the prayer chapel on the way out here by the road. Okay, this is the kind of journey they went through. But you know what? When God calls you to do something and you know that he's changed your course and changed your path, you just follow, right? You just go because you know it's what's best for you. So God comes in unexpected times. Another thing is that we know that Jesus comes to an unexpected people. Verse 4 and 5 said, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Who are Joseph and Mary? You can actually answer this time. Most of the time it's a rhetorical question, but anybody got anything? Who's Joseph and Mary? God's choice. Yeah. They're Jesus' earthly mother and father. What else do you really know about them? I mean, what else do we really know about these two individuals? Especially if you take out the birth of Jesus, if you take out the announcement by the angels, if you take out Jesus' birth, you take that section of scripture and you just ignore it for just a moment. What else do we really know about these two people? It's not much, I'll tell you. It's not much at all. We got a few verses of each one. Joseph, Matthew 13:55. This is what they say about Jesus. Is this not the carpenter's son? And his mother called Mary? And his brother James and Jose and Simon and Judas? Right? Is it not the carpenter's son? That's one thing we know about Joseph. He's a carpenter. Well, that's great. That's really detailed. I mean, we know he's a carpenter, okay? John 6:42. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Okay, now we know again that Joseph is Jesus' earthly father. This is great. He's Jesus' dad and he's a carpenter, okay? Luke 4:22. All bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, speaking of Jesus, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? So we know that Joseph's a carpenter, we know that Joseph is Jesus' earthly father, and we know that the people are really amazed that Jesus is this smart being Joseph's son. We know that he may not be a bad guy, but he's not really looked upon like he's really something, because they're like, how could he know all this stuff, right? Because he knows all these things from God. He knows the scriptures. He knows his intellect is so high on a spiritual level, but yet he's just a carpenter's son. Okay? These are the kinds of things we know about Joseph. It's not much to go on. Mary, it's not a whole lot different. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We see Mary in prayer. She's a woman of prayer. This is something we know about Mary. Matthew 12:46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. We know that she loved her son. We know that she wanted to get near to her son. We know that when he's being accused, that she's trying to get in to defend him, and they wouldn't let her inside the gates. This is all we really know about Mary. We know that she was there for the first miracle, right? That she said to Jesus that, like, hey, they're about out of wine, and he's kind of like, what's that to me? You know? She was involved in the first miracle. That's really about all we get. What is it about these two people? I mean, why these people? They're relatively unimportant people from a relatively unimportant town, right? In Nazareth. They're like, it's like being from St. Elmo. Have you ever tried to tell somebody from anywhere else, even in Illinois, let alone in the country where you're from, and you try to explain where St. Elmo's at? They're like, is that near Indianapolis? Is that near Springfield? Is that near St.? And you're like, no. It's like if you take all that and you put a dot in the middle of all that, we're right there, right? I mean, it's like, do you know where Champaign's at? This is when I go to Chicago for meetings and stuff. It's like, do you know where Champaign's at? And they're like, well, kind of. Like, they don't know where it's at. They got to go to Champaign for everything's in Chicago. They're like, I'm like, well, if you can figure out where Champaign is, keep driving an hour and a half, you know, and you'll get to us. Or, you know, we're east of St. Louis. Or you try to explain it someplace like that. And this is kind of like the place that they're from. okay? It's not really a big place. It's just a little rural community. And what we know about it, too, is that when Philip had gotten the call to follow Jesus, and he goes to tell Nathanael, and he's like, you got to come and you got to follow me, because I'm going to Jesus, and you want to follow him? This is great. And what does Nathanael say? He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that place, this little no-name town? And here he's born of these no-name people, these people of no reputation. God uses these people. He uses this town. Why would God choose to use these people? Why would he choose to use them? It's really simple. Because they were willing. They were willing to be used by God. And God saw their heart. He knew their heart. He's like, you know what? Here's what I need. I need some people that are righteous. I need some people that have faith in God. And I need some people that are willing. He's like, check, check. I'm going to use these. Their situation wasn't easy. Okay? And you know what? Their situation definitely was not normal, but they knew it was God's plan, and even though they didn't understand it, they were willing to be used by God. God uses ordinary people. Do you know that? He uses ordinary people. He uses ordinary people who are willing to be used. Now, the thing is, there's a lot of times where we say we're willing. Yes, I'm willing for God to use me. Until you hear the plan. Right? I mean, I'm willing for God to use me until he tells you what he would have you do. And then you're like, well, on second thought, maybe I'm living my best life now. You know? I mean, that's really where we go with it. But he's looking for people who are genuinely willing, have a willing heart, right? Not willing with their mouth, but have a willing heart. Like, you know what? I'm ready to do what God has created me to do. Because do you know that God's created each and every one of us for a purpose, right? And it's not just to fill space on this earth, but he created us for a purpose. And you know, there's a lot of times where we look at ourselves and we may say, you know, surely God could find somebody better than me. Right? Has anybody ever thought that? Like, surely he could choose somebody better than me to do this. Whatever it is that he's asking you to do. But you know what? He doesn't choose people dependent on their gifts and their talents. He doesn't choose people dependent on their abilities. What he chooses people on is their willingness and their obedience. That's how God chooses people to use. Their willingness and their obedience. And so Jesus comes to unexpected people. He comes to unexpected people and he saves them. Hallelujah. I was talking about that this morning with somebody in Connection Cafe. There's nothing greater to know than that God has saved us. And honestly, that's the most unfair thing in the world, is that you can be a reasonably good-hearted, good-natured person that treats people right, and someone else can be a murderer and an abuser, and that Jesus offers the same salvation to both people. It's not about what's fair, right? It's not about what's fair. It's about a God of love and of grace who wants everyone that he created to come home to him. Every single one, regardless of how bad they've messed up and what they've done, it's not about that. It's about, are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to serve Jesus with the life that he's given you? Because again, he saves people and then he uses them. In Acts chapter 10, there's this little nugget that says that God's not a respecter of persons. Basically, that he doesn't show favoritism. And what that means is that he's not partial or impartial with his dealings with people. Right? God doesn't compromise who he is. He doesn't compromise his standards for anybody. This is a place for most of us to be pretty excited, because you know what? He doesn't favor the rich over the poor. He doesn't favor the powerful over the weak. He doesn't favor the famous over the nobodies. As a matter of fact, if he were to favor, but he doesn't, I would say he would choose the least of those. Right? But God offers the same salvation through Jesus Christ to every single person, regardless of your status, regardless of what you've accomplished. He will save all who call upon the name of Jesus and believe in him. What we were singing about earlier, when I called, you answered. And think about that for just a moment. Now you can take that song and you can think about, well, I've called upon God for a lot of things that he hasn't answered. But I'm going to tell you one thing. There's one thing. One thing. I guarantee you, if you call upon God, guaranteed, I need my soul saved. I need Jesus. I need salvation in my life. I guarantee he answers. It's the one thing that you can promise. That's the only promise I can give you, that God will answer that call. He will answer that prayer if it's genuine, if it's from your heart. He will say, yes, it's yours. It's granted. The salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. So expect the unexpected, right? Expect the unexpected. If you are willing to submit to Jesus, if you're willing to allow God to enter your life, to save you, and then to use you beyond what you're able to do on your own, listen, he'll do it. We've just got to be willing, a willing people. The third thing is Jesus comes to an unexpected place. Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, do you know that Jesus existed before this birth? Okay? Jesus is eternal. Okay? Jesus is eternal. Read John, not 1st or 2nd, 3rd John, but the Gospel of John, verse 1, that Jesus says the Word was with God and the Word was God. All right? Jesus is eternal. He was there at creation. He was there at the beginning. He's not a created being, but he did leave his throne in heaven and come to be born of a virgin and be manifested in the flesh. Okay? In the beginning of John, it goes through all through that. It's verse, I think, 14, where it says that Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? This is not the beginning of Jesus as a being. It's the beginning of Jesus as a man. Okay? So he comes, he leaves this throne in heaven. He comes to live as a man, to save all of mankind. Now, if I was to tell you this story without you knowing it, if I was to tell you that a God would leave a throne and he would come and be born as a man, don't you think that just without knowing the story, that maybe his circumstances would be a little better, like he would at least get a Holiday Inn, right? I mean, he could at least get a place with a, I mean, it doesn't even have to be a hospital, but a place with a little bit of comfort for Mary. It'd be a place with just a little bit of, you know, like could be a little bit sanitary, right? Just a place that would be a little more conducive to a birth. But yet we see our God here. And as he comes and he's born in this stable and he's placed in a manger, it speaks of the humility of God. It speaks of that even as Jesus left his throne, right? He left that deity up there. And as he came to the earth, he's like, I'm gonna live as a humble servant, right? Because he came not to be served, but to serve. Remember that? Okay, so he comes and he's born in this way. They travel to this city, right? Mary's near her due date. You've got to remember this. She's near. They've traveled on the donkey. There's no room at the hotel. And imagine the innkeeper. I've heard this stated before that this was the first person to reject Jesus. It was the innkeeper. He's like, we don't have a room for you. We don't have a room for you, but you can use the stable. It's like, I mean, if you know that that woman is carrying the Son of God, you're like, you can have my bed, right? I'll sleep in the stable. But they give him a stable. I mean, just picture this. And I preached about this same account, but different stuff at the nursing home a few weeks ago. And I said, I just picture me and Christy having to make this journey when she was pregnant. And once we get to St. Louis on this donkey, you know, after taking the country roads that are nice and rough, and it's been a course of a few days, and then we get there and I come back out, and I'm like, welp, I got bad news. They don't have any rooms. I mean, I'm not going to get real close when I say that to an almost due pregnant woman, right? You pregnant women know what I'm talking about. You women that have been pregnant, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to get real close and say that because I'd be walking away with some lumps on my head. I'll be sleeping in the manger and I don't know where she'll be. All right. But imagine this. He comes out and he's like, honey, you know, they don't have any rooms, but there's a stable over here that we can stay in and you can give birth in it. I mean, just picture the craziness of this story. You can not just sleep in it, but you can give birth to our son over there in the hay next to the donkey and the goats and the pigs. And it'll be nice, right? It'll be nice. But they have this stable. And I'm weird, so I think of stuff like this. But I really hope it was free. Right? I mean, I hope they didn't have to pay for that. He's like, you know what? I'll give you half price. You can have the stable. You know, because there's no rooms. But I hope it was free. Jesus is born, we see. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths, and he's laid down in a manger. Again, now picture this scene again in a manger. Now, a stable in that day would have been like a cave. It's not usually like what we set out for a manger scene, the little wooden thing with the hay all around it. It's probably a cave carved in the rock, and the animals were probably in there as well. It wasn't like, I'll kick my animals out and let you go in there. It's like, you can go in there with them. They'll keep you warm. Okay, this manger scene, we see them go in here, and a manger is a feeding trough for animals. Now, some of you, I know that Amy probably has, you've seen some animals eat out of a feeding trough. It's not pretty, right? It's not a pretty sight. It's not like, you know, there's a couple people in my family, I won't name names, that when they get done eating their meal, you can look at their plate and it looks like it's never been used. Like, they could put it back in the cabinet. They don't, but they could. Now, my plate probably looks more like what a plate would look like if it was a feeding trough. It looks like some wild animal came in there and just savagely destroyed whatever was on the plate. Okay, but a feeding trough was messy, right? It was a disaster, and it's all that they have. So I'm assuming they line it with some hay, right? Well, you know what? I can make it a little more comfortable for the baby if I pile some nice, soft, not scratchy hay up in this manger, right? Nice and sanitary again. And this manger, or this manger in this stable, again, typically this cave would be dark, it would be dirty, and you know that it had these nasty animal smells around. I mean, I'm sorry, there's a reason why some people are called to live on a farm and some people aren't, right? I'm like, oh, I can only take it, like, I want to pet the animal and then I want to leave, right? I want to go away because I don't like the smell. Imagine not just going out to feed the animals or do something with the animals, but you're going to sleep there for a few days and you're going to have a baby there for a few days. And imagine what that smell is like. It's dark, it's dirty, it stinks. There's animals all around. They're making all these noises. I mean, as soon as you get baby Jesus back to sleep, then the pig starts snorting around and wakes him up. I mean, just imagine what the scene was like. We see this little manger scene all the time and we think how cute it is, like how precious that thing is. And you ever notice that they're all turned out, like posed for their picture and everything too? You know, like they didn't have cameras back there. Why are our manger scenes all posed for a picture? You know, we probably ought to have, like, you know, some drool hanging, like coming out of Mary's mouth while she's laying in the hay or something. It's probably a more realistic view of what it looked like. I don't, Mary is pretty dignified. Maybe that was over the line. All right. But when Jesus comes to this unexpected place, this is a strange place for a Savior to be born, wouldn't you say? I mean, it's a strange place for the Savior of the world to come into the world. But it shows us something. It shows us something in the natural that was very, very spiritual. It's very spiritual. Jesus comes to this unexpected place. What it shows us is that Jesus doesn't need everything to be neat and clean for him to come. He doesn't need everything to be neat and clean for him to come. He's not looking for the 5-star resort. He's looking for a place that will welcome him in. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the inside. It doesn't matter what it smells like. He's just looking for a place that will welcome him in. There's no place that's too dirty for Jesus if we welcome him in. All we have to do is open the door and say, come in, and he says, I'm coming. Right? He was born in a dark, dirty cave with dirty animals. He can be welcomed into our dark, dirty hearts, in us, some of us dirty animals. Right? I mean, this is the kind of God that we're talking about, that he doesn't need a place that's spick and span, that's been cleaned up. He needs a place where someone is willing to let him in. He lived the beginning of his life in a feeding trough. He certainly could live in you and me, as dirty as what we may be. Romans 10, verse 9 through 11, says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. We don't have to clean ourselves up to let Jesus in. All we have to do is be willing and invite him. Would you stand with me today? As we get ready to wrap up here, to have you bow and close your eyes for just a moment and just reflect on this story this morning. Reflect on this story with the birth of Christ. And I just want you to look at your own heart right now and just let down your walls. Lord, we just ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you would tear down walls in our lives that we put up. Lord, where we try to keep ourselves from fully letting you in. That right now, Lord, it's you that we desire for you to speak to our hearts today. Remember that Jesus comes at an unexpected time. For some of you, maybe that time's not yet come. But I'd say, what better time than right here, right now? What better time than right now? He's got a plan for your life. Can you trust him with it? Can you trust him that his plan is better than yours? Can you trust him that his plan is good for you, even if it doesn't line up with what your plan is for your own life? Know that Jesus also comes to an unexpected people. Well, I say, what better people than us right here? You know, you may be an ordinary person. You may be a person you haven't accomplished much, and you're not thought of well in the eyes of other people, but I want to tell you that you might be an ordinary person, but Jesus is no ordinary God. I'm going to tell you that you may not be something in the eyes of people, but you are something in the eyes of your Creator, who desires deeply, more deeply than what you know, to have fellowship, to have relationship with you. And it's why he came. It's why he came, was for an ordinary person like you. Know that Jesus comes to an unexpected place. And I say, what better place than here? What better place than in the lives of us right here in this church? You know, I get that you're not good enough. I'm not either. I get that you're not clean enough. I'm not either. But I'll tell you who is good enough and who is clean enough. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And he wants you as his dwelling place. His spirit desires to reside inside of you. And so today, if any of these things resonate with you, if you need him to come at this unexpected time, if you need him to come to you as an unexpected person, if you need him to come to this unexpected place, I just want you to stay where you're at, eyes closed. Just lift your hands to heaven. Maybe you're saved. Maybe you're looking at this all through the lens of salvation. But I'll tell you what, we all got situations going on in our lives where, you know what, we need Jesus at an unexpected time. We need him to show up, because not only is he Savior, but he's Deliverer. We know that he's Healer. We know that he is more than enough for us. We know that he's overcome hell, death, and the grave. We know that the enemy is under his feet. And so sometimes we need him to come at an unexpected time, not necessarily for our salvation, because we already have that, but we have other needs. Sometimes we just need him to come. We need him to intervene. We need that miracle in our lives. And he can still do that today, just as well as he could when he was walking on this earth. And if that's you, I just want you to lift your hands to heaven. So if you have any need in your life that you want the Lord to meet right now, lift your hands and look to him as I pray over you. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you are a God who is no ordinary God. We thank you that, God, you are one who is above and apart, that, God, you're the only God who's alive. Jesus, you're the only God who died and was risen from the dead, that you're the only God who has overcome all evil, all darkness, all principalities, all powers, that you are the God who is superior to all other things, all other beings, all other creations, that there is none like you. There's no power that matches yours. And so, God, we pray today for each and every person in this place, Lord. God, I pray that you come right now at an unexpected time. Lord, we're saying we expect it, but it's unexpected because we never know what instant you might choose to move. God, I'm asking you right now to come to these unexpected people, Lord, that these people may be ordinary people, but God, they're ordinary in our eyes and they're extraordinary in your eyes because you created them and you love them and you desire to be with them. And Lord, we ask you to come to this unexpected place. Lord, right now in this place, for each and every person, we need to know in our hearts that it's not about us, it's not about our power, it's not about what we can do, it's not about what we will do, but it's about you and what you have done. Lord, that you will come into a place that is unclean. You will come into a place that is dark if you are invited in. And so, Lord, we just say right now that we invite you. We invite you to come. We invite you to invade our hearts, invade our lives. Lord, have your way in us. And so, Father, I pray for those today that need salvation, that salvation will come. Lord, it's nothing that I do. It's nothing that they can do other than confess Jesus as Lord and give their life to you, Lord. But it's something that you do in your power, in your might, by your grace, that they are saved through faith, not by anything that they can do. Lord, for those who need a miracle today, God, we trust your word, and your word says that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we trust your word and we see in your word that you are a God of miracles. And you tell us, Lord, that you will work in signs, wonders, and miracles, even in the last days which we are in. And so, God, I pray for those who need a miracle right now, today. We just pray, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Touch and change our lives. Lord, we trust you. We desire you. We want more of you. Lord, we thank you today for your birth. We thank you today for what we celebrate, for what we commemorate today. And Lord, as we do this, Lord, we do this because you are a God who is worthy. And you're a God who deeply loves. And we want to be your people who deeply love you in return. So Lord, we just pray that you would cut loose on these people right here. And today that we would be carriers of that love. That we would, in this Christmas season, it wouldn't be about family, it wouldn't be about gifts, it wouldn't be about festivities, but it would be about a king being born. About a king being born to save his people. We praise you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.